you know, if you go out here in Denver and you drive too fast, there might be a policeman watching you. And what does he do? He pulls you over. He gives you a ticket. The penalty for speeding is that you get a ticket. This ticket is a document that now separates you from the judicial system. It's on your record. You're now separated. It's a penalty for speeding. And this that we're describing, when we sin and we're separated from God, that's the penalty for sin. Sin separates us from God. It's so bad that we give it a name. We call it spiritual death. When we sin and we're separated from God because He's holy, it's as if our spirit has died. It's that bad. It hasn't died, but because our spirit's going to live forever. But to be separated from a holy God, it's like our spirit has died. That's the penalty for sin. Sin separates us from God. And Romans 6:23 tells us this: the wages of sin is death. That's what it's talking about. When we sin, we die spiritually. And then Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And we know this is a problem that we all have. But there's also, when you get that speeding ticket, there's a price. What do you do when you get that ticket? You immediately look at it and say, what's this going to cost me? Oh no, there's a price on there that has to be paid to remove that ticket. That price is what I'm calling a judicial price or a legal price. It must be paid, and it's passed down through the legal system or the judicial system, that when you get that penalty, that ticket for speeding, now you have to pay a price. What do you think the price would be for breaking God's law? What do you think the price would be for sinning and being separated from God, to get back with God? What do you think that price would be? Well, we see this described in Hebrews 9:22. He tells us that life is required. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Now, who deserves to die for my sin? I'm the one that committed the sin. Is Jeb responsible for my sin? No, I am. That price of death is on my head. And it's on the head of every sinner. And by the way, if I just collapse over here in a minute, just come up and give me some oxygen. Okay. Because I don't know. I felt a little wobbly just then. So. But that's an important thing to know. That's what this is all about. God says, without the shedding of, without a life given, the price for sin cannot and will not be paid. That's the only thing that will pay the price for sin, and that price is on my head. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all got this sin problem. So let me just review for you three deaths. First, there's mortal death. All of us will die a mortal death, but not because of sin. That's a result of Adam and Eve's sin. When they sinned the first sin, God said, well, from now on, everybody's going to die a mortal death. So we're all going to die a mortal death. And when you go to that funeral home and you're looking at somebody in that casket, you can just raise your hand and say, thank you, Adam and Eve. Because that's a result of their first sin. And then there's a consequence of sin. Then there's a second death we're talking about called spiritual death. And that's the result or the penalty of sin, that we're separated from God. When we sin, that sin separates us from a holy God. And then the third death we're talking about is this judicial death, this price for sin that must be paid, a payment that says life is required to pay for sin. And that's required of every sinner. It's on the head of every sinner. Now, if we stopped right there, it'd be pretty bad. But what we see in in the Old Testament, God was teaching us that, okay, here's the price for sin, and that's pretty bad. You sin, and your life's required, and you're in a bad situation. But we see the other side of God's holiness where he says, look, now that you understand this, I'm going to help you with this price. God's love comes into play, and he says, I'm going to show grace. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you life. You don't deserve life. And mercy is just the flip side of that, where he says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You deserve death. But I'm going to show mercy. And he showed us that in the Old Testament. How did he first demonstrate this concept of grace or mercy? Well, that was by all that blood in the Old Testament. It was through the introduction of the sacrificial system. God said, look, I'm going to let you take this animal now that you understand the price, and this animal is innocent because it couldn't sin. And I'm going to let you take this animal, and you can kill that animal on the altar, and that animal's death is going to represent your death. And that animal's death, if done through faith, will pay the price for sin for you, for your sins. And that animal's death will remove your sins. And that's what the sacrificial system was all about when it was introduced to mankind. Notice in Leviticus 16:30, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Leviticus 11:8 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it on the altar to atone for your sins. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. That's what that, all those animals, while they were killed, that's what that was all about, was to make atonement. So that when they sacrificed that animal, their sins were removed. They were cleansed from their sins. And guess what happened? The relationship with the Holy God was restored. Because when their sins were removed, they were made holy. And that's the only basis on which a relationship with God can be conducted, is because God is holy, we must be holy. And he made provision for that through faith, through the sacrifice of animals. So it's like this. Here we got this man of sin. We'll call him Jeb because I don't know a lot of you, your name. And he's just got a lot of sin, you know. And so Jeb brings a perfect animal out of his flock, and then he lays his hands on his head and confesses his sins. Probably took him all day. But you can see that symbolic. What's he doing? He's symbolically transferring his sins over onto that animal. And then what happens is that that animal is in sacrifice. It's been killed. And the death of that animal is then applied to Jeb. And it removes his sins. And he's sanctified. And he's made holy. And this demonstrates both God's justice and his mercy. The price that he required was paid, but the person was able to continue to live. So when we look at the sacrificial system from its introduction in the garden, we first see sacrifices being done by individuals. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, sacrificing individually. Then a little further down the road, we see under the patriarchal system, the fathers would make sacrifices for their family. We see Abraham doing this. We see Job doing this. And then when it reached its climax under the Mosaic system, we see the priest doing this now, the Levitical priest sacrificing for the nation. And so as we look at the sacrificial system, we see that basically there were three types of sin offerings. These were offerings that were made specifically to remove sin. There was one that was called a sin offering. One was called a guilt offering, and one was called a burnt offering. And the sin offering, these two here, the guilt offering and the sin offering, they had various rules regarding the types of sins they would cover. And then the burnt offering was just for everything. You took an animal in there and you burn it completely up and consumed it. Those were the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament that were sin offerings. This is where they would lay their hands on the animals, confess their sins. But there are also a lot of other offerings in the Old Testament, and I call these fellowship and communion offerings. And these were all voluntary. The only offerings that were required were the sin offerings. But all these others were voluntary. There were peace offerings and vow offerings and thanks offerings and grain offerings and all kind of wave offerings. And even there were some animals that were included in these, but they were not for sin. So there was a myriad of these voluntary offerings. Here's the conclusion and what I see in that whole thing. If you read through Numbers and try to sort this out, you'll go insane. So I figured it all out for you. But here's basically how it went. The sin offerings, they were required because what they did was they restored a relationship. But keep in mind, when we have sin in our lives, what does God have to do? He has to turn away. We're separated from Him. The sin offerings removed my sin. So it restored the relationship with the Holy God. Does that make sense? And if you see any, the order that's implied, the sin offerings had to be done first. Then the voluntary offerings were put in place, and they had the effect of maintaining the relationship. They enabled, essentially then, the restoration of the relationship, then enabled these other offerings to be done. And the point, again, is it's all about relationship. So let's suppose Jeff comes home one day. What's your wife's name? Sheila? Okay, he comes in to Sheila. He says, Sheila, I have brought you a gift today to show my love for you. I have bought you this nice brick. Now, I don't know what Sheila would do. My wife would probably find a spot on my head to put that. Most of you wouldn't care much for that. Although, we'll say this. I was in Africa. I was using this illustration, and the women all went, because yeah. That probably means he's going to build me a house. But the point is this. If you've got a wife or a husband or someone that you want to have a relationship with, what do? To maintain that relationship, you do the things that they like or appreciate. You know, if Jeb came in and said, here's a lot of money, she'd probably like that. That's what it's all about. You know, my wife is not one of these girly girls. She doesn't like to shop. She doesn't care anything about flowers or stuff like that. You know, I'm a lucky man. So what do? You know, how do I show her that I care about her? So I gave her her own remote control of the television. You know, she loved it. Now it's like Star Wars, you know. But the point is this. When you love somebody, you do the things that they want. You do the things that, you know, they'll appreciate. You buy them flowers, or your wives, maybe you cook a special meal, or you do something nice. You let them watch a sports event or something. I don't know. But we do things that the other person appreciates. It says, I love you. And that's called maintaining a relationship. And that's what these voluntary sacrifices are that God gave us. Here's the attitude involved in voluntary sacrifice. One of my favorite stories, David in 1 Chronicles, he's in the cave of Adullam. The Pharisees, he's hiding from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. The Philistines occupy the land all around. You know, Bethlehem's over here, and, you know, he's just hiding in this hot cave. I've been to this cave. In fact, here's a photo taken from inside of it. And he's just there one day, and he says, oh, you know, just like we would say, he said, oh, man, if I could just get a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. Yeah. We've all done that. You know, if I could just get a Diet Coke right now with some ice in it or a Slurpee or something on a hot day. Three of his men overheard it. Three of his mighty men. They were called the mighty men. These are real superheroes. They weren't make-believe, but they sound like it when you read their histories. And it was like, hey, did you hear what David said? He'd like some water from Bethlehem. Let's go get him some. Now, all they had to do to get that water was fight their way through the Philistine army, draw some water, and then fight their way back. And can you imagine what they're thinking? Oh, I can't wait to see the look on David's face. He's going to love this. And they bring that water to David. David, we brought you some water from the well of Bethlehem. You know what David said? He said, oh, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of this kind of honor. And he took that water and he poured it out. It says he made it into a drink offering. That was a drink offering. He said, God's worthy of this. This is why David was a man after God's heart. He looked for an opportunity. He said, I can use this as an opportunity to show God how much I love him. How much that relationship means to me. And he poured that. Now, would David have been wrong to have drank that water? No, he could have drank it down and said, oh, thank you, man. That's great. But he didn't do that. He chose voluntarily, but he did something. Keep this in mind. It's like giving your wife those flowers. He did something that God had said, if you want to maintain your relationship with me, this is something I want. This was an offering that God had specified. This is a voluntary offering. That's the attitude behind voluntary sacrifice. David looked for that opening. He looked for that opportunity to make that sacrifice. So, over 1,000 years go by under the sacrificial system in the Old Testament where they're killing these animals to have their sins removed, these innocent animals. And John is preaching. He sees Jesus coming and he announces him publicly for the first time. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Jews understood immediately. People today, we sing songs about the Lamb of God. They don't really understand what that's all about. But this right here summarizes the entire Old Testament. Behold the Lamb of God. This is saying, here is Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice. Jesus is here to be a sacrifice. And it tells us a lot about Jesus that how many sins did he commit? None. Why did Jesus never commit a sin? Because he was qualifying himself to be a sacrifice. If he had one sin, he couldn't have been a sacrifice. He'd have that same price on his head. So his whole life was lived to be this role right here. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what we see in passages like 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that what? We might die to sin. Jesus went to the cross and died to sin so that we could be considered dead to sin. His death represented my death. And that's the point we have to understand. Is that unless we die with Christ, unless his death represents our death, we'll never have one sin removed. There is nothing else that will remove sin other than the blood of Christ. That's it, period. That's why just being a good person will never remove one sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he became the Lamb of God so that we could die with him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul represented his becoming a Christian is being hung on that cross with Jesus. He said, I was crucified with him. So the question then is, well, how? If I should, excuse me, I have some water here. But if I've shared this message with somebody and they said, that's great. How do I die with Christ? How does this happen? When does this happen? When does God view me as being crucified with Christ? When does he view me as being united with Christ in his death? That's an important question, isn't it? And Romans 6 gives us the answer. When he's talking to the Romans about how once you become a Christian, you just can't go out and sin anymore. And he reminds them of their conversion. And in verse 3, he says, don't you know, don't you remember that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. That was the purpose of New Testament baptism. It wasn't just some arbitrary command we obey and our sins are removed. It requires faith. Faith in what Christ did as the Lamb of God. There's nothing superstitious about it or miraculous about it, but this was the purpose. We're baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into his death. Verse 4 tells us that we were buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5 tells us that this is when we became united with Christ's death. Verse 6 says, for all of us who were crucified with him have had our sins removed. Verse 7 says, all of us who died have had our sins removed. Verse 8 says, if we've died with Christ, when? How? When I'm baptized into Christ. I'm baptized into his death, and that's when my sins are removed. So I'll portray it like this. We've got this dead man up here who's dead in sin. He's separated from God, and he hears the gospel. And so he responds to it, this spiritually dead man, and he's buried with Christ through baptism into his death. And then as a result, he's united with Christ's death. He dies with Christ. And as a result of that, he's sanctified. His sins are removed. They're taken away. And that results in a new life. This is what being born again means. Our sins have been removed. We start a new life. And then this is where we also get the idea of justification. Now, the price has been paid. Justification is actually a legal term that means exactly that. The price has been paid. It's no longer owed. We're now justified, and here's the main thing. We're now reconciled with the Holy God. Because what happens when our sins are removed? We're made holy, and we can now be restored or reconciled with the Holy God. Wonderful stuff. So, we see that Christ's sacrifice represented the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system by the sacrifice of himself. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So when we look at the evolution of the sacrificial system, we see that it reaches its fulfillment in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus, his sacrifice, replaced all of the sin offerings of the Old Testament. If you ever want to get a wondrous feeling about the sins that are covered, sometimes people say, well, what if I sinned and I didn't know it? Well, one of those sin sacrifices in the Old Testament, that's exactly what it was for. And that's what Christ's sacrifice is here to replace. All the sin offerings of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. So when we look at all those sin offerings, we now see Christ fulfills all of those. And that results in the relationship being restored. And that enables us now to maintain that relationship. So when we look at when we're baptized into Christ, we're made holy by uniting with Christ's death. And that now enables us to do things that where we can now do this thing called sacrificial living through Christ. So the things that we do now, in our context, these are the voluntary sacrifices we make to show our relationship with God and maintain our relationship with God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We don't need a priest. Now we're made holy. But we're still being looked at as people that offer spiritual sacrifices. So the sacrificial living now that we do with the things that we do spiritually are sacrifices. So for instance, here's one, Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Have you ever thought about that? Praise is a voluntary sacrifice. So when we're singing, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking, oh, I don't like this song. Oh, he's dragging that song. Oh, why can't we sing these other songs? The old people like the old song. You young people like the young contemporary. What are we thinking? Or are we thinking, Lord, this is coming from my heart to show you that I love you and I'm thankful for what you've done for me. A voluntary sacrifice. It's not about us. It's us showing God that we love him. When we're praying, the fruit of our lips that confess his name is a sacrifice. Do we think about that? Or do we sometimes let our mind wander off? We need to think about that's what we're doing as Christians. Look at another one, Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's saying our good deeds are voluntary sacrifices. If somebody gets sick and you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to have to get a meal. I'm going to have to make food. Oh, what a pain. Let's go buy some take protein. Or, what would it be different if we said, this is an opportunity for me to do something spiritual, thinking of others, to show God that I love him, that I'm thankful for what I've got, and I'm thankful to him, and I'm going to help others. That's sacrificial living. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Look at Philippians 4:18. Paul says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You ever think about that? Giving is a voluntary sacrifice. This is maybe the hardest one. Like, oh, how much should I give? Oh, what's the least I can give? Think about this though. How are we giving? What would it make any difference if we thought about this? This is one way I'm showing God how much I appreciate his relationship, how much I want to tell him I thank him for that communion and fellowship. You may remember that incident of the widow that came up and gave her two mites, and Jesus said, she gave the most of anybody. Here's what I find interesting about that. Jesus was sitting there watching them give. Isn't that interesting? He was just watching them. And his conclusion was, she's the only one that really gave. And he said, everybody else gave out of their excess. Wasn't a sacrifice, was it? It wasn't sacrificial giving. She was the only one that did sacrificial giving. That doesn't mean we have to give all our money. But the attitude behind it is very important, isn't it? Do we just get, you remember David was going to buy that threshing floor for worship? And the owner said, oh, if you're going to use it for worship, I'll give it to you. And David said, oh no, I'll not offer anything to God that cost me nothing. So when we give, it's not how much we give. It's what it costs us. It's what we're thinking about. Are we thinking about this as sacrificial giving? Sacrificial living. I'll give you an example. This is one that, so I went to Zambia. Now, Africa is a huge country. I mean, you get to the United States and you're probably four or five times. And there's still, you can go out into Zambia. You remember Livingston and Stanley? In Livingston, he was in deepest, darkest Africa. And Stanley finally tracked him down. I was in Livingston one day and the preacher said, I want to drive out to the villages. And we drove 3 hours where the roads essentially disappeared. And this is people were living in like this. They had nothing except what they worked with. And these are the roads we drove on. And you'll like this. We're walking up. And these are the looks I was getting. And it's so funny, I took a picture of it, particularly this lady here going, you know, and I found out that they think white people are born without skin. And they told me, Ken, you're the first white person they have ever seen. Now you can't grasp that, can you? Oh, what? Come on. In this world? So now they think all white men are tall and fat. And there I am preaching to these people. And it's really cool because all the children sit right here in a group. But can you imagine what chaos we'd have if we did? And all the women sit over here and all the men sit in the back. And so I'm thinking about, and I see this little boy in the yellow shirt. I saw him and I said, look, he is holding the ear of corn. Now this is first world thinking applied to a third world situation. I went, that is brilliant. Give those kids an ear of corn. That'll keep them quiet during services. I couldn't have been more wrong. Because when it came time to take the collection that morning, everybody put in an ear of corn. That's all they had. Wow. Humbled me right up. And at the end of services, they gave that corn to the brethren that needed it to eat. Sacrificial giving. Romans 12:1 expands this and says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's saying this, if we want to worship, then live sacrificially. Maintain that relationship with God through sacrificial living. Our very lives are to be a voluntary sacrifice. I want to show you another example. Africa has changed me. Because I have met people over there that have never heard of the American dream. They're living the Christian dream. And they have nothing. And they're happy. And they're contented. I mean, they're not happy that they have to work all day just to get enough firewood to burn or water to drink. But I was in Sierra Leone, and this lady comes in, and they like to dress up for services. And she's got this baby strapped to her back. This is the expensive model of the baby carrier. But as she came in, I noticed she was dragging one leg. One of her legs didn't work at all. Pretty cool. So I went around, I thought, I'm going to get a picture of this lady. So I went around and lo and behold, found out she was the grandmother of that baby. And she wanted that baby to be at church. And she walked over 2 miles, it's about 4 kilometers, in the hot sun on a dusty road, dragging that leg just to be the church service. Sacrificial living. Incredible. Here's the point. We are still under the sacrificial system today. It's all about relationship. It's all about maintaining our relationship. It's all about showing communion to God. We're under the sacrificial system. We need to look for opportunities to offer voluntary sacrifices instead of trying to figure out how we can get out of all of them. And don't offer sacrifices that cost us nothing. Now, I want to say this. What message are we sending God from our giving, our singing, our praise, our prayer, our good works, our life? Does he know? Can he tell by that that we love him and how much he means to us? And I got one little message for parents. Special little aside here. Do hard things. Let your children see you living sacrificial lives. Let them see you sacrifice for God and his kingdom. Let them see you do hard things. And I can tell you what, if they don't see it, then it's a recipe for raising lukewarm Christians. Because that's what we do if we're a lukewarm Christian. Is if we're not living sacrificial lives. And if our children don't see it in us, they're for sure never going to do it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ did hard things. So, the sacrificial system is the unity of the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament. Justice and mercy are built upon that. Sanctification is built upon the sacrificial system. Atonement, justification, all built on that. Reconciliation is built upon the sacrificial system. And sitting at the top of the sacrificial system is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, I want to segue off a little bit. Because I want to say this. Everyone deserves the opportunity to either accept or reject the gospel. And that's from us. The gospel message is the message we talked about tonight. It's a simple message. Just explain what behold the Lamb of God means to people. And when I first started doing that, people were asking me, can I be baptized? And I'd say, well, wait a minute. I haven't been to the book of Acts yet and showed the commands and the examples. Because people just need to understand, we need to die with Christ where you can pay that sin. Now, Joe made me promise. Is this a good time? He wanted me to tell you about a trip I just took to Dubai. I do 6 international trips a year. I don't promote it. I get invitations, and I go. So I got invited to go to Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, Muslim country. And while I was there, I got to share the gospel numerous times, even though it's illegal. Proselytize. And if you're caught doing it, now if you're an American, they'll probably just kick you out of the country, but if you're a Muslim, they'll kill you. It's a death penalty. And over the period of about 4 days, I got to share the gospel with a number of Muslim people. And we had 28 people that responded to the gospel message. In less than 1 hour, I just shared the gospel. I didn't talk about Muhammad. I didn't talk about the Quran. I just introduced them to the Lamb of God. These guys are still living under the Abrahamic
covenant. They don't realize, they don't know what it's all about.
And when you explain the sacrificial system, they go, ah. And this one guy, we were staying in a hotel. He was trying to convert us. He kept leaving literature in there. And I said, you got to give me an hour of your time. And so I went through the gospel and I was going through the Old Testament. And I got up and I said, and there, when Jesus came, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He went, stop! And I thought, oh no. He's mad at me. He said, I said, what is it? He said, my skin is electric. He was getting goosebumps. But here was the incredible thing. I spoke down at the Saudi border, which is, the Saudis run the oil fields for United Arab Emirates. And they bring in Muslims from all over the East to work there. And it's a dangerous place. And no American had ever been in there. They took me into the camps. They said, will you go? And I said, yeah, I'll go. And we pulled up to the thing there, and I was in the back seat, and they said, the driver, he said, Ken, hide! Yeah. I'm doing the best I can, you know. And we got in and we got to the place and they said, okay, now it's dark. He said, now Ken, you need to stay in the car and hide. So for 30 minutes, I laid in the floor. They had a group of about 40 Muslims there. And they called it the Saudi border school of preaching. Many of these men had been converted. But it had to be held kind of secret and all this kind of stuff. And these guys had brought other people with them. And so I had to wait until they were all vetted. And just 2 months earlier, four men that had graduated from that school were back in Iran. And the Taliban hunted them down and killed two of them. Shot the third one. He's still in the hospital. And the fourth one escaped. So that's the kind of environment this was. And so finally they let me in there. And I'm telling you, every one of them looked like terrorists. You know, it was like, you know, to me, didn't have PowerPoint, but I had a little bitty whiteboard, and the only illustration I drew was showing the sins going from the center over to the lamp, and then the death coming back to the center. And when we finished, I had to go hide in the car again. And it turned out that 14 of those guys wanted to obey the gospel. 1 hour presentation. And they couldn't baptize them that night because it was too dangerous. They had to wait till the next day. And by the next day, four others had decided to be baptized. Now here's the kicker. These guys were from Somalia. You ever heard of Somalia? The Black Hawk down Somalia? Yemen. Pakistan. Bangladesh, India, the Muslim part of the Philippines. These guys were going to leave there when they finished and go back to those places. Hearing what? A message. The whole Lamb of God. I said, it's probably the greatest results I've ever had anywhere in my career. That these Muslim men accepted Christ and are now going back to do that. So I share that because Joe insisted that I tell you a little bit about that. But maybe you're here tonight and you would like to die with Christ. I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? Because people have been baptized for all kinds of reasons. But there's only, Ephesians 4 tells us there's only one. And I'll tell you what that is. That's a baptism by faith in what Christ did to pay the price for my sins. It's not faith in my obedience. It's faith in what Christ did in his obedience. So if you've not died with Christ, it's a simple thing to do. And I hope you will if you have. You can come now while we stand.